Okay, we're on page 708, Pasuk Yud Aleph, the last word on the page. Okay, we're learning so far. The story is, if a person follows in the way of Hashem, you're going to have all peace, like we learned to discuss. We also discussed what it means. Last week we discussed Vishpati Chayiro, getting rid of the wild beasts. What does it mean? Destroying them, or that they will not exist, or they won't hurt you. And we learned all the brachas that the person is given. Okay. So now the Pasuk Yud Aleph says like this, Nasati Mishkani B'Seichachem, I will give my dwelling place amongst you. Rashi says, it means the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. Another interpretation, the Sepurna says, because it says B'Seichachem, plural, it means in your midst, plural, that means Hashem says, wherever you go, I will be with you. Now, if you're a nation that's observing the Torah and mitzvahs properly, so any place you're going to go, b'seichachem, it's like b'seicham, not in its midst, but in their midst, that Hashem will be with every single Jew. Le'sigal nafshi eschem, I will never reject you. Okay? Now, some mafarshim learn that Rechaim HaKadosh says, b'seichachem, he says, God rests amongst the righteous people more than he does in the angels. Psechachem means in your midst more than the angels. By the angels it doesn't say that he'll be in their midst. Here it says Hashem is even closer than the Malachim. Then it says like this, V'salachti b'seichachem, I will go in your midst, I will walk among you, and the meaning Hashem will walk with his people in paradise. Okay? They will not tremble. This is what Rashi said. They will not tremble in his presence. Nevertheless, they will walk with Hashem together in Gan Eden. As they go walking. Take a walk with Hashem in Gan Eden. Yet, va'at va'yisil lachem lalikim, I'll still be your God. Va'atam ti'li la'am, and you're going to be my nation. Okay, now, a human king obviously doesn't walk amongst his people. You know, he's already aloof from them. Here Hashem says, I'm going to walk even openly with you to show how the relationship that Hashem is with the Jews. And, or as Arachaim explains, this means, b'salachti b'seich, because obviously God doesn't walk with us. What it means is God's presence will be on the tzaddikim, the holy people that serve Hashem, va'atam ti'uli la'am, and you will be my nation, exclusively mine. So there's two things. Hashem says, when I am your God, you will be my nation. You don't make me your God, you will not be my nation. So it's up to you, basically. Because Hashem is saying, you do Torah mitzvahs, you do what's right, then you will be my nation. Otherwise, you're not going to be my nation.
This has to be plural. In other words, we have to be as a group for this to happen, or when you say nation?
There is as an individual, and there is as a nation. Okay? Like we learned last time, when you have more people doing it, remember we learned, 5 will chase 100, you know, and 100 will chase 10,000. Right? So, every Jew has his own personal relationship with Hashem, and then you have collectively the nation as a whole in their relationship with Hashem. When a person as a nation, it's much stronger. Okay? Like it says in Pirkei Avos, one person studying Torah, Hashem rests amongst them. 10 people, it's a much greater level. But nevertheless, at an individual level, even if everybody around them is bad, so to speak, but this individual is good, Hashem rests in that person. Not as much as if it's collectively the nation, obviously, then it's much more, much stronger. That's why the whole concept of Hashem's presence, in fact, in last week's Sedra, what we just read this past Shabbos, the Torah always speaks about the place that I chose. It's interesting, not once in Chumash does it say Yerushalayim. He speaks many times about the Beis HaMikdash. You're going to come to the land, and you're going to be sacrifices. It says, El HaMakom Asher Yivchar Hashem, the place that God chose. Never does it mention Yerushalayim. Never does it mention the word Beis HaMikdash in Chumash. Why? So the commentators explain, because like the story, somebody once asked a kid, where's God? And he said, wherever you let him in. In other words, God will exist wherever you let him in. There's a famous Gemara in Sanhedrin, the Alter Rebbe quotes it in Tanya, that an Apikurus, a non-believer, asked Rabbi Gamliel, how many gods do you have? He said, what do you mean? He said, the Gemara says, there's 10 Jews together, God is there. Another 10 Jews in another city, God is there. So there's, you know, every city throughout the world has 10 Jews. So he said, how many gods do you have? So Rabbi Gamliel answered him with a very simple but very profound mashal. Rabbi Gamliel said, there's one sun, S-U-N. There's one sun in the sky. Shines. He can shine into a million houses. Okay? In order for the sun to shine in the house, you have to open the curtains. If you create a wall, then you don't have any sun. But when this house opens the curtains, that house opens the curtains, that house opens the curtains, every house has sunlight. There's one sun. Wherever you let him in, that's where the sun will shine. The Pasuk says, the place that Hashem chose is teaching us it's not necessarily the temple, the Beis HaMikdash. A place where you allow God in, that's where He chooses to be. So on a personal level, you have that Hashem resting in individual Jews. But the Torah is speaking, generally speaking, about the nation. Because if everybody is bad and one person's good, you get punished anyway. As a rule, I mean, you go collectively by the city. Is it a good city or a bad city? So that's what it means. Okay, now he says in Pasuk Gimel like this. Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am God, your God, Asher Hetzeisi Eschem Eretz Mitzrayim. I took you out of Egypt. Miyeis Lohem Avodim, from being their slaves. Ba'esh Ben Meitus Ulchem, I broke the poles, or as it says here in the English, the staves of your yoke. Ve'elech eschem kememias, I will lead you erect. What does this mean? The yoke means, like when you put a yoke on the animal, it has to bend down because of the weight of the yoke. So Hashem said, I'm going to take off that yoke of exile from you, and I'm going to allow you to walk erect. That's the simple meaning of the pasuk. Even though, by the way, the Gemara discusses that it's arrogance to walk erect. A person should always walk with a little, you know, bittle, a little humility, and will look up a little bit down. But it depends. It's not so much in your face. It's in your heart. Is your heart arrogant? Or is your heart humble? You know, whatever it is. Because in the country, a Jew is supposed to walk erect, to look dignified. A person shouldn't walk around like a hunchback. You know, you have to walk erect, but it's talking about the heart should be humbled, so to speak. And then the pasuk says like this: Ve'elach eschem kememius, I'm going to walk you erect. Okay. Now there's a very interesting gemara. The gemara says the following statement. There's an argument between Rab Meir and Rab Yehuda. It says in the Braisa, they quote a Braisa like this, Ve'elech eschem kememius, which is this Gemara, this Pasuk, I'm going to make you walk erect. Rab Meir says, Masayim Ama, 2,000 cubits, I'm sorry, 200 cubits, Kishtei Kemish Shel Adam Erishin. This is going to sound a little strange to understand, but the Gemara says, Adam Erishin was 100 Amas tall. Anywhere between 150 and 200 feet tall. Whether it's physical, we'll discuss what it means, metaphor, whatever. But the Gemara says, Adam Edition was 100 Amos tall. That was Koma, one height. The Torah here says, Ve'elech eschem kememius, plural. Minimal plural is two. So that Meir says, what does the Pasuk mean? And as the commentaries explain what this means, Adam's height was 100 amis. In the world to come, Hashem will recreate the human being. Since the word kamamias is dual form, Rameh therefore interprets it to mean twice the height of that man as he was at the original creation. That means in Gan Eden, every Jew is going to be 200 amas tall. Okay. Rabbi Yehuda says no. Rabbi Yehuda says, Mea Amma is going to be 100 Amma. 100 Ammas. Can I get Hechel the Kaistav, corresponding with the chamber in the Beis HaMikdash and its walls? Because the second Beis HaMikdash was 100 Ammas high. But there are two floors in that 100 Ammas. So Rabbi Yehuda learns that what does the Torah mean by Eilach Eschem Kaimimi? It's not 200 Ammas like the height of the Beis HaMikdash. But the Beis HaMikdash was double floors, you know, double heights, it was 1550. Altogether is going to be 100. Okay, this is what the Gemara has an argument, what this pasuk means. The Meir says, Eilach Eschem Kaimimius, I'm going to give you double height 200 Ammas. Rabbi Yehuda says, is going to be 100 Ammas. Okay? Now, to take this deeper, what does it mean? What does it mean? 100, 200, Dedek? So you have like this. 100, as we mentioned this last week, remember we said, the Gemara, the Mishnah says, when you're 100 years old, it's like you're dead, and we explain, 100 is the 10 powers of the soul, each one composed of 10. So 100 reflects completeness, perfection. That's the number 100. In perfection, in the relationship between a Jew and Hashem, it could be one of two ways. You can have godliness coming down to us in a perfect form, or us elevating ourselves, working with ourselves to go up to Hashem in a perfect form. Okay? So there's a revelation of God that comes down, and there's a revelation of God that bounces back. Chassidus gives an analogy of this, a very simple analogy in physics. You can have sunlight coming down. Then you can have the bounce off of the sidewalk. You know, you can get sunburned. Sometimes a baby in a carriage with a hood over it can still get sunburned from the reflecting light of the earth. Of the sidewalk back up, that itself, sometimes it's even more powerful than it can even be with a ball. You throw a ball down against the sidewalk, the ball can shoot up higher than the amount that you threw it down. Right? So this is called in Chassidus, there's direct light and reflecting light. The straight light refers to Hashem coming to us. The reflecting light is us going up to Hashem. Rav Meir says, what is the ultimate perfection of a Jew? 200. What does it mean, 200? Hashem coming down to us, and us going up to Hashem. Rav Yehuda says no. The ultimate perfection is reaching the essence of God. The essence of God can have the straight and reflective simultaneously. Normally, things are limited in straight light, or it's either straight or reflecting. You can't have both together. In the essence of Hashem, because Hashem is so above everything, so He can have both things together. But it's all 100, not 200. So the Meir says, we're talking about in Revelations, it's revelation of Hashem to us and us to Hashem. Straight light, reflecting light, which is 200. And Rabbi Yehuda says, and that's why he quotes from the Beis HaMikdash. In the Beis HaMikdash, we find two contradictory things coexisting. Remember we learned that the Ark in the Holy of Holies, the room was 20 cubits, the Ark was 2.5. From the end of the ark to the room was 10. From the other end of the ark to the room was 10. The ark took up 2.5, and the whole room was only 20. Right? What does that mean? It means that this was the joining of time, let's say the place, and above place simultaneously. In the Holy of Holies was such a great essential essence revelation of Hashem that it was able to be two opposite things simultaneous in one room. So Rabbi Yehuda says that the Kaimimius is two in one. In other words, Rabbi Yehuda is speaking about not like Rabbi Meir, that says you talk about revealing things. And therefore you have this way and this way, and you'll have 200. We're going to reach the essence of Hashem, and in the essence of God, both things work together. And Rebbe explains, this is why Rabbi Meir says this, and Rabbi Yehuda says this. Meir means to shine, light. Meir means to shine. Rabbi Meir speaks about revelations. In revelations, there's 100 and 100. Coming down and going up. So Rabbi Meir says, what does Kaimimius mean? Erect. What does erect mean? Both revelations. Hashem is going to come down to us. We're going to be reflecting up to Him. Altogether, it's 200. Yehuda, the second opinion of Yehuda, comes to the word Haidah, submission. Submission is to the essence. So the Yehuda says, what does Kaima Mios mean? We're going to reach the, what does erect mean? We're going to reach the essence of Hashem, that both levels are going to be in one. And this is how they define this pasuk, what happens when Mashiach comes. If you're speaking about Rabbi Meir's level in life, which is Rabbi Meir revelations, so Rabbi Meir says it's 200 amos. Perfection this way, perfection this way. But this way is not this way. So in Revelations, it's either this way or this way. So we have 200, one this way, one that way. Haidah, submission, reaches the essence of Hashem, and therefore you have both in one. So the Bible holds this 100. Okay, that's that. Now, what? He's speaking about taking the Jews out of Egypt, so that level is joint. I mean, is past. But he speaks about. This puzzle happens. But you're right. This puzzle happens to be about the past. I am Hashem that took you out of Egypt, and I broke the yoke, and I led you out of Egypt direct. But the same thing will happen when Mashiach comes. That Hashem will lead us erect in the completion. In the ultimate level of these two levels.
This is like a window into the future.
Mitzrayim was the prerequisite and the preparation for the coming of Mashiach. You know, it says that when Mashiach comes, we're going to still mention Yetzias Mitzrayim. We say in the Agada, that even Yehovi, the Meis of Mashiach, that even Mashiach comes, we're going to still talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim. So Chassidus asks, Mashiach, compared to Yetzias Mitzrayim, is infinitely greater. It's like bringing a little candle into a brightly lit room. Okay, so why in the world are we going to talk about the candle if we have a brightly lit room? Why are you going to talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim if we can have the revelation of Mashiach? So it's explained because Mitzrayim was the first of redemptions, and that was the gateway what allowed all future redemptions, including Mashiach. So even though Mashiach is significantly greater, miracles of God will be revealed, but the fact that without Egypt it wouldn't have happened, so we talk about Egypt anyway. Okay. This is the end of the blessings. Now we start the curses. Okay? V'imlai sishmo. But before we go into the curses, let's analyze the curses. In Jewish tradition, everything of Torah is very positive. In Hasidic tradition, there's no such thing as curses. In Ayam Yam, the Rebbe brings down a story that when the middle Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe's son, the Alter Rebbe used to be the Torah of Yishabes. At one time, the Alter Rebbe's son was not in the same place where his father was. And there's curses here and later on, what they're going to read in a few weeks in Parshas Kisove. There's also the curses. Much more than what's here. So it says that when he heard the curses, he fainted. This was 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah. And he was so affected by it that the Rebbe didn't know if he would be able to, if the middle Rebbe's son would be able to fast in Yom Kippur. That's how much it affected his health. So they asked him, you hear this every year. Like, why now did you faint? And he said, when my father reads it, you don't hear the curses. You don't hear the curses, you hear really the blessings. Torah is bracha. Okay? So, to illustrate this, there's also a famous story in the Gemara. To illustrate this, curses are really blessings. The Gemara tells a story that was Reb Shim ben Yochoi was sitting together with Reb Yenisim ben Asmoi and Reb Yehuda ben Gerim. Reb Yehuda ben Gerim, by the way, was the guy that snitched that Reb Shim ben Yochoi spoke bad against the Romans and therefore he had to run to the cave. Okay, so here he was a great tzaddik. Reb Shim ben Yochoi was sitting with Yehuda ben Gerim and Yenisim ben Asmoi. And they were learning, and they said something phenomenal. So Amalei Lebrei, so Reb Shim ben Yochai said to his son, Rebbe Lazar, okay, said to them, Bnei Odom Alolu Anoshim Shel Tzurahim. These people are very great people. You know, go get a bracha from them. Reb Shim ben Yochai said to his son, you know, these guys are so great, go ask them for a blessing. So he went, and they were in the middle of learning. Then they said to him like this, Amrulay, the two rabbis said to him, my boy Sach, what are you doing here? He saw this kid, what are you doing here? Amrulay said to him, the Amrulay Abba, my father told me, Zil Gabayot de Levarchucha, I should come to you to get blessed. My father, Shimon Choy, sent me to you to get blessed. Listen to this blessing. Amrulay, they said to him the following bracha. Yehid Abba, may it be the will of Hashem, to Tizra, you should plant, v'lei techsa, you should not reap. You should plant the field, and nothing should grow. Tail, that you should take in, v'lei tepek, and you should not bring out. Tepek, you should bring out, and not take in. L'chorev beisra, let your house be destroyed, v'leisa v'shpizach, your head in, be inhabited, Levalva besorach, let your table be disturbed, but a taxa shada chadita, that you should not see a new year. This is the bracha they gave. Okay? Imagine, you should plant and not harvest, you should take in and not out, you should go out and not in, your house should become destroyed, your inn should become inhabited, your table be disturbed, and you should not see a new year. Wonderful bracha. So Gemara says, Kiyasa Lagabi Avu, when he came home, Amalei, so Rabbalazah said to him, Laimi by Devarchem Avabechinon, not only didn't they bless me, Awatzare Tzurun, they tortured me. And they like cursed me, caused me pain. You tell me this is a bracha they're going to give me? Amalei, so Rabbi Shimon Yochai said to them, My Amrulach, tell me the bracha they told you. The curse, whatever. Tell me what they told you. So he said, this is what he told. He repeated what he told. Amalei, so Reb Shimon Choy said, listen to this. Hanach kule b'chaseninu. They're all brachas. Everything they told you is a fabulous blessing. Tizra v'leich sechzar. What did it mean you should plant and not harvest? You should give birth to sons, and they should not die. You should plant, and they should not be cut, meaning they shouldn't die. What does it mean, ta'ayo v'lei tepuk, you should take in, and not bring out. Ta'al kalosa, you should take daughters-in-law in, and they should never become widows, that your son shouldn't die, that they'd have to go out. Take in daughters-in-law, and they should never leave you. They should never go out. Tepuk v'loy ta'ayel, what does it mean, bring in and not take out? Teilet benasa, you will get your daughters who will marry, you'll give them out, you'll marry off your daughters, and they should never return home, widows. They should always remain with their husbands. What does it mean that your house and inn should be destroyed? He said, this world is compared to a temporary inn, the next world is compared to a permanent house. And he said, what does this mean? That let your table be disturbed, meaning that your graves should be disturbed, that you should never be buried. You should never need your grave. Your grave should be disturbed. What does it mean, your table be disturbed?
Grave
in the ground, yeah. What does it mean, your table be disturbed? You should have so many sons and daughters that they should come, like the kids, you know, they come mess up the house. Your table should be messed up. Your grandkids should come and make a messy house. What does it mean, you should not see a new year? Like Thomas intok, that your wife shall not die, that you'll have to marry another wife.
What?
1 minute. This is...
What has to be the new year?
Huh?
Yeah.
It says, because first year of marriage. I mean, the year of marriage should never end. Meaning that you should have to marry another woman. So these are all, seemingly, to the naked eye, to the naked ear, they sounded like curses. Reb Shimon Yochai said, not only are they not curses, they're phenomenal brachas. Okay? What does this mean as far as these curses in Torah? Hashem does no evil. No evil comes from Hashem. The level of evil that comes down, which in our perception is evil, and the truth is, it is such a high level of good, it's too good to come down in an open good, it has to come down in a hidden good. It's too great to come down in a revealed good. It's like sometimes you love a kid so much you give him a pinch. You know? You know,
yeah.
Give him a pinch. You love the kid, but you're hurting the kid. Sometimes it comes down in a, what's called a love tap. So it can't, it's too good. It's too good to come down in an open form of good. It has to come down in a hidden form of good. These are what all these curses are. Okay? Taking it a step further like this. Punishment in Torah, which all the curses are basically punishments, we learn the rewards for the mitzvahs. These we're talking about the punishment for the sins. Punishments in Torah are not punishments. All it is a cleansing process.
Correction.
It is a cleansing process. I'm going to use physical words to make it clear. You sinned, you got dirty. You want to go to the wedding, you got to take a shower. You want to go to Gan Eden, you need to clean yourself off. How do you clean yourself off? Punishment is a cleansing. It's not a damnation, it's not torture, it's not punishment. Torah says, punishments, quote, is really a cleansing process. That the Jew becomes cleansed. So if you do tshuva, you clean yourself. If you don't do tshuva, then you get cleansed. But the Gemara says about Acher, about the Meir's Rabbi Elisha ben Avuya, who became this total non-believer, the Gemara says, Mutar l'dayna, it's worth for Acher to burn in Gehenim, that he should come to the world to come. In other words, all the suffering of Gehenim is worth for the world to come. And they say a very interesting mashal about the work of tshuva. You ever see a chicken, let's say in the dirt, right? and it gets all these sand particles on it and dirt, you know. You want to start cleaning the chicken, you have to go one by one and take the pebble, the sand out, whatever. When the chicken wants, it gives one flap of the wings and immediately becomes cleaned. Right? The chicken gives us, it becomes cleaned. That somebody else, it may take hours to do. In 1 second, the chicken, when it wants to clean itself, it opens the wings and it gets cleaned. Tshuva is us flapping the wings. You do tshuva, in 1 second, it's cleansed. But flap your wings, you get cleaned.
Right in the middle of the whatever punishment that Hashem is giving.
Right. Well, we're going to learn the 7 stages that the commentators explain coming up psukim, 7 stages of sin, 7 stages of punishment. Hashem works with a system. I'm going to give you a little punishment, a warning. You repent? Fine, no problem. You don't repent? Go stage 2. Still not stage 3, stage 7, all the way to the worst, which is stage 7. For 7 various sins that the Jewish people do. But the concept of punishment in Torah is a cleansing process for the neshama. Not only that, but the Gemara says, and Alter Rebbe brings it down in Geresa Tshuva, in Tanya, the Gemara says that, they give an analogy, you know, when the shade of the sun moves a few feet down here on the earth, in the sky, the sun had to move hundreds of miles. In other words, a little thing down here has a tremendous impact up there. So it says, when a Jew gets a little punishment here, it removes a lot of punishment from the world to come. It removes a lot of punishment from the world to come. And that's why, it, to such an extent, that it's brought down in Sfarim, that what happens if you have to go into your pocket to take a quarter for the meter, and by mistake, you took out a dime, and now you have to go a second time into your pocket to take out the quarter. That's called suffering that removes suffering in the world to come. And that a little suffering in this world removes suffering in the world to come. So the whole concept of curses and punishment, if you look at it that way, it's not bad. It's really good. The person sinned. Hashem says, I'm making you a deal. Suffer 5 minutes in this world, that you don't have to suffer a year up there, or whatever, whatever their ratios are. So if you look at it that way, then the punishment is really a blessing.
So we should sin even more.
Huh?
We should sin even more, and then we get more cleansing.
Yeah, but if you don't sin, you don't need to get cleansed.
What do we call punishment?
What do you mean, what do you call punishment?
What do you call punishment?
But when things are done to us that we don't like being done. Yeah. So I'll give you an example. Sometimes a kid misbehaves, so the parent punishes him. He can't go to school today. So what do? They go home, play games the whole day. That's not a punishment. Right?
Yeah,
I know you hope, yeah. I wish you luck when you become a parent. Then you'll talk. Instead, but what do you call punishment? Punishment, by definition, is something you don't enjoy, something you don't like. Right? But if Hashem, a person knows that the punishment is actually cleansing us, then you look at it a very different way. So the question is, if these rabbis, coming back to this point, in the Gemara, why didn't the rabbis give him a clear bracha? If that's what they meant, and obviously that's what they meant, why couldn't they say to him, you should give birth to children, they should never die, and your daughter should get married and never come home? And why didn't they say it clearly?
It's an awakening.
It's sometimes an awakening. It takes a push to realize the bracha that comes from it. Okay? Maybe he needed this bittle, this surge of humility that they gave him, that for him to realize and be able to become a vessel for the blessing. People need to be a vessel for the blessing. Maybe they felt he wasn't a vessel yet for the blessing, if it would have been in a positive way. So they said it in a negative way, that he should be broken. He says, what did he tell his father? They tortured me. They caused me pain. Maybe that was the vessel for him to have the bracha. In the time of the Baal Shem Tov, there's a story with the Baal Shem Tov, to make it very short. Baal Shem Tov once came to a guy's house, emptied out everything from A to Z that he had. He brought his students, that's a typical Jewish thing to do, go to the house, empty him out completely. And afterwards, the guy had no food. So the students asked the Baal Shem Tov, and he was such a righteous man. You know, and the way home, the student said to the Baal Shem Tov, Rebbe, what did you do? You took away his last morsel of bread from the kids. What did you do? So he said, the Baal Shem Tov said to him, to the students, it was decreed in heaven that this person should be extremely, extremely wealthy. But there was one problem. He needed to ask for it. And this person was such a righteous person, he never asked for anything. Whatever he had, he was content with. And the Baal Shem Tov said, I needed him to get this wealth. But he never asked for it. And it was decreed in heaven, the only way he's going to get the wealth is by asking for it. He never asked for it. So the Baal Shem Tov, I had no choice. I had to come and empty him out, that he should have no choice to daven to Hashem, to give him food. Once he asked, he got the wealth. You need to be a vessel. Sometimes the vessel, you know, and sometimes the curse is also the same thing. Hashem says, you know, you do that, you should know. This is what's going to happen, but ultimately it's really a blessing.
So we have to ask for that one?
Yep, that's for sure. Hashem wants us to ask.
Every day we're asking and nothing is happening.
How do you know things are happening? Maybe the answer is no. God always answers our prayers. Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes your kid asks you for something, what do you say? No. Right? Sometimes we ask God, he always answers. Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no.
It's even a mitzvah, right?
To daven. Yeah. Especially when you have a need, then it's a biblical mitzvah to daven. Then you really have a biblical mitzvah to daven. Okay, so let's...
Even you don't get it, you have to insist.
Yes. Hashem likes to be nudged. That's what Hashem likes. Because that's what he tells us to do. He says, ask me every day. Okay. Now the Torah says like this. So we're going to learn the Pesukim simply because the Chassidus doesn't go through all the Pesukim explaining where the hidden brachas are. Okay. So if you don't listen to me, and you didn't do all these mitzvahs. And the Mefarshim explain that this is mamish the opposite in b'chukesi teleichu. In b'chukesi teleichu means you will be diligent in Torah. Right? So now the third Torah says, my sishmali, Rashi means that you're not diligent in learning Torah. Mitzvah is the Shmer man kept mitzvahs. He says, leisasu eis kol ha-mitzvah so'elam. You're not going to do all of the mitzvahs. And the commentaries say an interesting thing. What does it mean, kol ha-mitzvahs? Sefurna says, it doesn't say you won't do mitzvahs. It says you won't do all the mitzvahs. What does that mean? There are many people, we mentioned this, we spoke about this, it's very fundamental though. You have what's called, in English they're called traditional Jews. In Israel they're called Mesorati. Mesorati means traditional Jews. Traditional Jews by definition means they pick and choose mitzvahs. This mitzvah they like, they keep it. This mitzvah they don't like, they don't keep it. I didn't say Orthodox.
No, the Persian people.
It's in Persian.
No, hold on. They call themselves tradition. because we couldn't keep Shabbat. There was no way we could keep Shabbat.
So nobody in Iran kept Shabbos.
Maybe a few old people that they had their maybe their own business. I was a teacher. I couldn't.
We're not saying about people that couldn't. We're speaking about people that don't because they don't want to.
Tradition.
No. You can have Jews, for instance, Pesach they'll keep, Hanukkah they'll keep, Shabbos they'll keep to a certain extent, to make Kiddush, you know, but they don't keep Shabbos properly. This they keep, this they don't keep, you know, I mean, whatever it is. It's basically the pick and choose mitzvah. You have a lot of these types of people today. And the truth is, with all due respect to them, even in the modern Orthodox community, you have this mitzvah they do, this mitzvah they don't do. Or, we'll take it a step further, even in the very ultra-Orthodox community, which is a weird word to say, ultra-Orthodox, they do it officially. But this mitzvah they do with more enthusiasm than another mitzvah. Okay? They also pick and choose mitzvahs. This mitzvah to be enthusiastic about, this mitzvah not to be enthusiastic about, this mitzvah to do, this mitzvah, you know, I don't want to do, and so on. That Judaism has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with Yiddishkeit. Why doesn't it have anything to do with Yiddishkeit? Because if a person keeps Torah mitzvahs because God said so, so why is there a difference between mitzvah 1, 2, 3, or 6, 13? What do you mean? This mitzvah I like, I do. This mitzvah I don't like, I don't do. So it's nothing to do with God. Okay, God came up with a brilliant idea. Pesach. Family setting, beautiful, wonderful mitzvah. Oh, I like God's idea. But I'm not doing it because God said so. Because I'm doing it because God said so. What's the difference between mitzvah 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, 13? Okay, I'm not saying that therefore you should dump it all. But if you think about it from a proper Jewish perspective, from the godly perspective, like it doesn't pick your office. You can't judge mitzvah, easy mitzvah, lahard mitzvah. Why? Because all the mitzvah that Hashem is saying. Right? I obviously have to start with one mitzvah. Okay, even people that say becoming religious, you can't do all the mitzvah one time. You have to start, but it's going upward, not downward. Okay? But the attitude of a Jew has to be, the goal is to do all mitzvahs. I'm not able to yet. I'm not ready to do it yet. Okay. But the goal, eventually, is to do, like it says here, kol ha-mitzvah so'elo, all the mitzvahs. The Sefurna says, what does it mean? Yeah. Instead of considering yourself obligated from all them, you will perform only those of your own choosing. Okay? That means you're going to do mitzvahs because this mitzvah I like, this mitzvah I don't like. All that religion has to do with you, not with God. You're not doing it because Hashem said so. Maybe Hashem came up with a brilliant idea to do it, and that's why I like his idea, so I'm doing it. But it's what I like, not what God wants. So the Torah says, then it's also not authentic Judaism. It's also not authentic Judaism. Because, again, I'm not knocking it in any way. You have to start and do, okay? But the proper attitude in Yiddishkeit is, journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step, I'm going in the right direction. But the attitude has to be, that whatever God wants me to do, I'm doing because I'm doing it because God said so. Not because I want to do it. And that's what the Pasuk is adding over here. Im leisi shmuli, if you don't listen to me, l'chayt, it already means you don't keep mitzvahs. She says, no, he adds to that. V'leisasu eis kol ha-mitzvah so'ela, that you're not going to do all the mitzvahs that Hashem said. Okay, meaning, a person has to do it because Hashem wants us to do it. That's the proper way of doing it. And if you consider my degrees, the decrees revolting, that means you'll despise them. Bemitzmishpatai tigal nafshechem, and my ordinances, my mishpatim, you will reject. Levilti aseis is called mitzvah, say not to do all the commandments they gave you. Lahafrechem is brisi, you're going to be annulling my covenant. You're going to be annulling my covenant that I'm not, that you're not listening to me. So in these two psukim, the midrashim say like this. These seven sins, in the order that the Torah mentions them, like this. You would not dedicate yourself to study Torah. One leads to the next. What are the seven sins? You would not dedicate yourself to study Torah. Eventually stop doing mitzvahs. And then in Pasuk 15 it says, be revolted by others who are loyal to Torah. Hate the sages who expound the ordinances. Prevent others from being observant. Deny that God gave the commandments. And deny the very existence of God. This is one sin leading to another sin. You stop doing the mitzvahs, you start making fun and hating the people that explain the mitzvahs. Then you stop others from doing the mitzvahs. Right? Good.
And now, he considers himself religious or just his parents?
No, no. He's not. He's living with her a year already. He's not doing anything. No, but this one thing leads to the next. Like even the sins over here. You're not diligent in learning Torah. You stop performing commandments. Okay? Then you become revolted by others. And then you hate the sages who expound. Then you prevent others from being observant. Deny that God gave the commandments. And then deny the very existence of God. These seven sins lead up to seven punishments that the Torah is going to be discussing in these curses, in the Teichacha.
Bottom line, as long as you are going in that direction, even though you're not doing all the 613 mitzvahs, and you have the right attitude,
you're there.
I'm adding.
You're there.
That's the way.
A person is in the place where his will is. Okay, but Malcolm should attain a shalom in a place where a person's will, that's where he is. Okay? That's the Baal Shem Tov's doctrine, and the Rebbe brings even a source of it from the Gemara. You can have, in the Zohar, there's such an analogy. You can have two people on a ladder. Okay, one's on the 10th step, and one's on the 5th step. Who's higher?
One going up.
Ah! So the answer is, depends which way they're going. If 10 is coming down and 5 is going up, the 5 is greater than the 10. He's 10 and he's 5. It doesn't matter where you're at now. It matters where you're heading. Are you going up or are you going down? That's the... in fact, the desired expression is man denofel midarge ikrimis. A person who falls from their level, is called dead. But it's also chain reaction. There's a story they tell about the Rebbe as a kid, that they tell about other people, I don't know, you know, I've never saw it printed, but that it was a hot summer day, and there was a young kid, and the kid was learning, and his mother said to him, it's so hot, I'll say, go for a swim. You know, take a break, go cool off a little bit, go for a swim. So the son said to his mother, if I go for a swim, the tailor's son is going to convert to Christianity. So she said, huh? Like, what does that mean? So he explained to her that in just like individual, but as a nation, there are people that are on top, less, right? Then there's a person that's holding on to Judaism by a thin thread. But why is he holding to Judaism on a thin thread? Because the guy above him is two threads. The guy above him is three threads. And the guy on top is a strong rope. This kid said, if I go down, I'm learning, right? If I go down, then the guy be, below me goes down, the life below me goes down, then this kid who's holding on by a thin strand is going to fall down to Christianity. Understand? So it's a very profound concept. What we do not only affects us as individuals, when it says he's speaking of collectively these types of Jews, but individual also. You just start doing something, as we all know, you make a little crack in the wall, tiny crack. It doesn't stop there. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger.
It's mentally sick. Becomes so religious and all of a sudden losing everything and shaving and no yarmulke and nothing else.
People have to go slow and people have to go steady. You know the story between the turtle and the hare? The race? You know the story? You went to third grade, second grade, I don't know if...
The rabbit, I think the bunny.
The hare is a rabbit. Okay. I'm glad you remembered your second grade reader. But, you know, when somebody goes... somebody becomes religious overnight, they become irreligious the next day. You know what I mean? It goes like this. That's not stability. When you go gradual, but then you keep going in an upward direction, then it becomes internalized and it becomes proper, and then that's the way to go. That's the way to go. And here the Torah says, it starts from one thing, then it goes to the next thing, and then you deny the whole existence of God. Okay, we'll stop here.